what you came to do. I don't know why you came this morning. I came to have an encounter, an experience with the living God who indwells the temple with his people. Amen. I got so excited this morning, came out here without my glasses. So one of the brothers could go in my office, get my glasses. But God is. Well, today's a special day. It's not only the Lord's Day, but it's my brother Harold's birthday. Stand up, boy. Hey, man, got a little something for you. Come get it, my brother. And his shirt is perfect today. It says, "The Man, the Myth, the Legend." Harold Williamson. That's right, baby. Amen. Amen. And this Wednesday, we get back into 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter's coming out talking about husbands and wives. And so come join us this Wednesday, 6 o'clock for the meal. To pre-register, 6:30 for Bible study. We will study the Bible. We're going to have multiple questions that we're going to set out to answer on Wednesday night from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So don't miss that. Again, it's Bible study, studying the Word of God. And then Friday, as Pastor Felicia mentioned, the men and I will get together for the next 6 weeks in the fellowship hall. We're in the big three, dealing with overcoming every man's big three. And we dealt with the first of the three being fear. We dealt with the second of the three being anger. And now, 6 weeks, we're going to deal with lust. And so, yeah, it's going to be good. Now, I want you brothers to know that we're going to function in the realm between no condemnation and no compromise. Okay? That's where we're going to be living. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Somebody's going to come up in there acting like they don't struggle with fear, anger, or lust. That's not how we get down around here. Matter of fact, if we act like we're well, Jesus won't be able to minister to us. But when we say, "Lord, I have an ailment. Lord, I need strength," the Lord ministers to us. The Bible talks about when we flee fornication, we're to flee fornication with those who call on the name of the Lord. So, yeah, Joseph did it by himself. He ran, but that's not most of our story. We need other people in our lives sharpening us as iron. If we're going to be the men that God has called us to be, men who walk with God, who are godly. Amen. Y'all find my glasses yet? And the Mariah. And today, so I want to see y'all, man, 6:30. Just don't. Thank you, brother. No, those are yours. I can see to Canada with these. I don't need these. No, thanks, man. They may be in my car. I don't know. But we're gonna work this by faith. And then, so y'all made me forget what I was about to say. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you, man. Thank you. Amen. Chauncey giving me his binoculars. Nah, brother, I'm straight. Mine thicker than yours? Well, hello, everybody. I can see y'all now. What's happening? How y'all doing? Amen. Yeah. So this Friday, man, 6:30, 6 weeks, don't be those kind of people that only come to men's events to get the food. Randy, can I say that, Randy? Am I all right? We got good food. Brother Ben hooks us up, but there's some soul food we need too, right? So y'all come out strong for that, just like we do for the fire pits and all that, okay? We're growing here, so let's encourage each other with our presence. And then finally, before I get into the word, today is Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And I want to take a moment to honor three people who have just become pastors. I've had Pastor Appreciation now for almost 30 years, so I'm straight. I know y'all appreciate me. At least 98% of y'all appreciate me.
The other two we're praying for. But I want to acknowledge and honor my associate pastors. You know, the Lord made a shift in our ministry last year, and we've always had women lead and preach and all of that in our church. But he began to open up my eyes to the scriptures in ways I had never seen before. How many know that no matter how long you've been walking with Christ, there's still something for you to learn? You haven't arrived. You know, nobody knows everything. And so I started to see things I didn't see before. But more than, not only from the scripture, but from the lives of our ladies who exhibited shepherd's hearts, who displayed the gifts that are resident within a pastor. And so at last year, we ordained and installed Jewel Gibson, Felicia Mason, and Darina Williamson as associate pastors of Strong Tower Bible Church. And this being their first pastor appreciation, I want to make sure I get some love to y'all. Pastor Felicia, my pastor of Next Gen, we appreciate you. We appreciate you. We appreciate you. Pastor Jewel, where are you? My pastor, worship associate pastor, where are you? Pastor Jewel? Oh, there she is up there. You're going to take it up there, Brother Clifton. Thank you. Thank you. My pastor, worship and media arts. And then there's my wife, who's the pastor of belonging. Amen. I don't have a card for you, but I'm going to hook you up later. Shunda. Turn in your Bibles if you can to Matthew chapter 14. We got some great shepherds here, man. You guys are amazing. Love you so much. Proud to do battle with you. Praise God. Matthew chapter 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us, inviting us, making a way for us to come and know you and enjoy you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the only mediator between us and you. Thank you that he made the way because he is the way. Thank you that today we are saved by the finished work of Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross in our place, that he took our sins upon his body, that he tasted death for us, and after he died, he rose from the grave, justifying us, declaring us righteous by faith in your presence. Thank you for the gospel, for the good news that not only saves us, but keeps us. For when we struggle, we can look back and think back that we have a God who loved us enough to die. Because you would rather die than be without us, God. So thank you that because of that faith, because of what you've done, we can face today and tomorrow. Thank you that you're the God who will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for being a God of love. Now, Lord, help me to teach about you. Help me to talk about your darling son, Jesus, in a way that brings you glory. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you shine the light on Christ today as you shine the light on our hearts? Help us to stand, and having done everything to stand. For those who are watching who may not have a relationship with this wonder worker named Jesus, may today be the day, Lord, where you open up the eyes of their heart and they say, yes, Lord, I receive you as my Savior today. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that confession, I believe my brother-in-law Gary says this, it's good for the soul, but it's bad for the reputation. So I'm going to begin this sermon with a confession that's good for my soul, but I hope it won't give me a bad reputation. Strong Tower, your pastor has had to fight fear. I've had to fight some fear. I confess that I've been afraid. Earlier this year, somewhere probably around March, April, I began to deal with fear and being afraid. Now, I'm going to keep it 100 with you. I'm going to keep it a buck, translate. I'm going to keep it real with you this morning in case somebody couldn't follow me. Keep it a buck. Are we taking another offering? No. Keep it real. I was afraid, Strong Tower. I was afraid about the possibility of a second Trump presidency. I was afraid of a second Trump presidency, and I talked to one of the men at the church. We were just having a casual conversation, and I said to him earlier this year, if Donald Trump loses, we lose. If Donald Trump wins, we lose. That's what I said to him. And when I looked at some of the things that were going on the news, I am not a gun owner. But my wife and I began to reevaluate whether or not we should acquire firearms. Now, I haven't told you whether or not we do own a gun or not. I just said back then we thought about it. So don't roll up at my house tripping. But that thought of a Trump presidency, because I thought about, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for my family? What does that mean for people who look like me if this man becomes president again? Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, earlier this year, we had Nazis in Nashville. I don't know if you saw them, but there were Nazis in Nashville. And they've been emboldened by Donald Trump and his racist rhetoric. We had Nazis in Nashville that caused me to be somewhat concerned and even fearful. In Franklin, where I live, we had a white supremacist running for mayor. She almost won. I was afraid, had concerns. On this church property, the security team let me know that someone had displayed a Proud Boy flag, nailed it to one of the trees on this property. Yeah, fear, concern. Then there were people talking about radicalized right-wing so-called Christians. That if Donald Trump doesn't win, there's going to be another civil war. Have you heard some of this stuff? And because of what we've seen on January 6th, that's very plausible. That there could be some kind of uproar in our country and in various cities across the nation. And so I had concern. I began to sink in the ocean of fear. Today we talked about the grace of God. If God's grace is like an ocean, we're all sinking. But we can also sink in an ocean called political fear and anxiety. Again, I'm just confessing to you where I have been. Because politics bathes itself in fear. That's what politics does. It bathes itself in fear. Not only that, its leaders, political leaders, will use fear. They will weaponize fear to play on our emotions in order to get votes. And so the more they can strike up fear and then come alongside and say, I can fix the fear and deliver you from your fear, they pull on your heartstrings in order to get your vote. So I was afraid. I had some fear. But when I began to study God's word, especially to prepare for this series on the sovereignty of God, my heart began to calm down. So as we just sang today and we worshiped and we talked about God is, as we began to look at him, everything else began to fade into the distance. The things that were just up front began to push to the back as we lifted up our eyes to the hills from whence come our help. So as I began to think about the sovereignty of God and that he's in control no matter who's in the White House, the Spirit of God brought me calm. Now Isaiah 26:3 says, God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds stayed on him. So I took my mind off of the politics. I didn't give it as much space in my life. And I began to study the word, and God's peace came back upon me. Because as I mentioned, it's not about who's in the Oval Office. It's about who, according to Isaiah 40, verse 22, sits above the circle of the earth and is enthroned in glory. So that circle is greater than the oval. And so, Lord, he began to readjust me and recalibrate me. And as I began to look at sovereignty, I came across this main point for today, and that is seeing God's sovereignty will take away your timidity and give you back your stability. Seeing God's sovereignty, because some of you, I know I'm not by myself, who's been dealing with fear, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to my money? What's going to happen to our schools? What's going to happen to our religious freedoms? What's going to happen? So much is going on, but I'm here to let you know that when we see God's sovereignty, it will take away our timidity and give us back our stability, the ability to be able to stand strong. And in some cases, God's sovereignty will restore your sanity. And if it's not about politics, we got some stuff going on in our families that are all over the place. And we got to step back and say, all this stuff is out of control and it's beyond my control, but I know a God who's in control. So I got to look to God no matter what I'm going through. You see, God's sovereignty means that he reigns, like we just sang, not man. He reigns because he is the king. He reigns. God's sovereignty means that God rules. Our circumstances do not rule. God rules. Not only that, God has control over human history, not fate. So God reigns, not man. God rules, not our circumstances. And God is in control of history, not fate. You see, God alone has the exclusive right to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whomever he wants, without answering to anyone about anything. God is the ultimate someone who needs no one, who rules everyone, and who answers to no one. Amen. Sovereign God. Sovereign God. Job put it like this in chapter, or rather, God put it like this to Job, because Job started tripping. He was living upright, you know, and then he started going through all of these trials that had never been experienced before by a human being at that time. I mean, it was just unreal, all that he went through, all that he lost, and what happened in his body. And he began to question God. In other words, I've been living right. Why is wrong happening to me? Then friends came along and said, no, you're not living right. You had to have done something wrong for wrong things to happen to you. And in Job's righteousness, he became self-righteous. And he was like, if I could just appear before God and plead my case to him, then I would tell him how wrong he is and how right I am. So Job experienced God when God showed up in a whirlwind. And God asked Job a question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you since you're so wise and so smart? Where were you when I created Leviathan? Where were you when I set up the snow in the heavens? Where were you, man of dust? And in Job 38, verse 11, here's what Job said. He said, when I said, this far you may come, God speaking to the water, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. In other words, God is saying to Job, I've got all power. I tell oceans how far they can go. I tell waves where they must stop. Can you do that, Job? No, you can't. Then you need to be quiet. That's why Job later repented in sackcloth and ashes. He said, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and woe, I repent. And so God has to say, I'm the one, matter of fact, who gave Nicole Mullen these words. Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? Who told the ocean you can only come this far? Who told the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? But I know that my Redeemer lives. And if he can tell an ocean how far to come, he can tell my problems, and he does, how far they can come. So all eyes off of my circumstances and my eyes on the Lord. When Tupac got out of jail, Suge Knight bailed him out, and he signed a record deal with Death Row. His first record came out, and he called it All Eyes on Me. Tupac, you may have been a gifted artist, but brother, you weren't all that. Our eyes are on God. Couldn't get an amen. Must be a lot of Tupac fans in here. But when we forget that God is sovereign, that he reigns, he rules, he's in control, when we forget that God is sovereign, we sink in the ocean of political fear. But when we place our eyes back on the Lord, our sovereign God, we get our spiritual footing back. And listen, now we're able to walk on top of the thing that was once taking us under. We're able to walk in authority, walk in peace, walk in power, because we've put our focus back on the sovereign God. And the best story that illustrates this in the Bible is in Matthew 14, when Peter walks on water. So begin with me at verse 22. Bible says, immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So Jesus said, y'all go get in that boat. Cross over the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Now, what he's not going to tell them is there's a storm coming. He's sovereign. He knows a storm is coming, if you're not familiar with the story. He knows it's coming. And because he's God, he's allowing it to come because he's going to use the storm or the test to make them stronger. That's the purpose of trials and tests, to make us stronger in God. And watch this, to recognize that he is the strongest of all. That's the purpose of trials. They're coming to make us strong, but for us to realize that he is the strongest. Oh, you got to read on with me. Hang on now. Go to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away, he just fed them. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. How many of you know you got to get alone with God sometimes? Even the Son of God had to get alone with God. Don't miss your time alone with God. Being here with you is necessary. It's part of spiritual development, spiritual growth, the church, the body of Christ. But don't miss your personal, individual time with God. Make that a priority. Get alone with God. And Jesus goes up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So here's the storm that they didn't know was coming. But guess what else they didn't know what was coming? Jesus. They didn't know Jesus was coming in the midst of the storm. But hold on, I can't give it away yet. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So it's dark, it's stormy, all of that is going on. Between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee, which is Israel's largest fresh body of water, is 31 miles in circumference, 13 miles long, and 8 miles wide, and it's 141 feet deep. It's nighttime, early in the morning like that. The ship or the boat is going nowhere. And here comes Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee in a storm at night to them to show once again that he is sovereign and he has authority over the elements. Somebody missed that. That he has authority over the weather, that he has authority over storms, because he's just walking to them. And they're, according to John chapter 6, 3 to 4 miles out. And they have been struggling and straining at the oars for hours, going nowhere. How many of y'all not going anywhere? Straining and struggling. I just want to let you know, Jesus, see you straining and struggling.
Hopefully you're in a storm of perfection because they got into the boat because Jesus said so. They were in the will of God, but some of us are in storms of correction. We did some stuff and we got off track, but I'm here to let you know, whether you're in a storm that God ordained or you brought upon yourself, he sees you. And he'll come to you walking on the waves. And the Bible lets us know that when, I'm at verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. The NIV says they were terrified. Yeah, they were troubled. You know why? Because fishermen in that time believed in these false stories, these myths of sea monsters and sea creatures. So they see this person, or this thing rather, walking towards them in the night, in a storm. They don't know it's Jesus because they're not looking for Jesus. They just saw his power on land feed people, over 5,000, with sardines and crackers. Now they're about to experience his power in a way they would have never thought, that he has power over the elements like that, that he's walking. So they don't think it's him. They say, it's a ghost. Again, the fishermen, the Greek word says, it's a phantom. So they've forgotten everything they experienced on land. They've forgotten everything they saw Jesus do. And they are panicking in this storm. And then the Bible goes on to say, I'm back at verse 20. Let's see here, 6 again. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, exclamation point. That means they were shouting. And then the Bible says, and they cried out for fear. So today, I want to talk about, is your God a ghost? Is your God a ghost? Because they're looking at Jesus, but they don't really see that it's Jesus. They think that it's a ghost. So my question is your God a ghost? So the first point I want to stop by is, when your God is a ghost, he induces fear. Because when they see the ghost, they cry out for fear. Is your God a ghost? And one way we know that your God is a ghost is that you succumb to fear. The word fear is found 3 times in this passage. It's the Greek word phobos, where we get phobia from. So when they're looking at Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus. They think that it's a ghost. So I want to know, the Jesus you look at, is he the Son of God or is he a ghost? Pastor, what are you getting at and what does this have to do with politics? Well, hold on. The disciples who were terrified, who were full of fear, they were looking at Jesus, but they did not know it was Jesus. Here it is. They misinterpreted Jesus. They had a distorted view of Jesus. They were looking at him, didn't recognize him, and defined what they saw as a ghost. And I'm just here to say today that many of today's evangelicals, you know, the 81% that voted for Donald Trump the first time, that many of today's evangelicals, the majority being white and wealthy, Christians or professing Christians, the majority of them have a distorted view of Jesus. Many of them have a warped and a twisted view of Jesus. And if you have a twisted and warped and distorted view of Jesus, you have an incorrect view of Jesus. You have a faulty view of Jesus. You have a false view of Jesus. Some of us stay with Jesus in the ghost realm. Now, later they're going to see that, oh, that is Jesus.
And he's the Son of God, and we're going to worship him. But before we get there, there are people who stay with Jesus being a ghost because that's how they view him. Pastor, I need you to make it more plain for me. You see, many of today's white evangelicals who have been radicalized, we talk about fearing radical Muslims, we got to fear radical Christians today. They created Jesus after their own American conservative, gun-toting, fragile white image. Do I need to say it again if you missed it? They have created God after their own image. No, we were created after the image of God. But what people have done, Romans chapter 1, is created God after their own image and their own likeness. So when I see this figure that's supposed to be Jesus wearing a MAGA hat and carrying AK-47s and rifles of mass destruction, I'm like, that's not my Jesus, that's a ghost. It's a ghost. So if your God induces fear, which makes you run to the polls, then your God is a ghost. Because when Jesus reveals his glory, their fear goes away. But politicians thrive on fear, and many churches do too. So is your God a ghost who induces fear? I tell you what, your God is a ghost if you believe America is doomed if your candidate loses. Your God is a ghost. Your God has no power. That if the person you're voting for, Republican or Democrat, if they lose, then everything is doomed. Your God is small. Your God is a ghost. Your God ain't a God. Your God is a ghost if you believe Christianity is under attack and you need the government to save it. What kind of God is that? God doesn't need anybody to save what he's doing. Matter of fact, Christianity grew when it was persecuted by the government. What if we went back to those days? The blood of the martyrs became the fuel for the church. We grow best in struggle and resistance than we do in ease and comfort. So what if God has a plan for the church to struggle based on whoever is in office? But if you think Christianity is under attack and you need the government to save it, man, your God is a ghost. If anything, Christianity doesn't need saving from the government. Christianity needs saving from the church itself because of what we've done to it. Your God is a ghost if you think Jesus doesn't care about the lives of immigrants. Your God is a ghost if you think Jesus doesn't care about the lives of immigrants. But if you don't care about immigrants, the God you created in your own image doesn't care about immigrants, even though the Bible is full of passages talking about be kind to the immigrant, welcome the immigrant, love on the immigrant. It seems like each president since Ronald Reagan has just passed the buck on immigration. Here, you take it. Here, you take it. You figure it out. And all the while, the problem continues to grow. You mean to tell me we're not smart enough to figure out a pathway to citizenship? You mean to tell me we can't? But if I got to use that to drum up votes, I'm not concerned about, quote unquote, fixing that situation. I'm just here to try to stay in office. And again, pass the buck to somebody else. Got Christians coming against immigrants. When God says, when you pray to me, I think it's Psalm 2, I will give you the nations. And God is like, since y'all not going to go overseas to minister to people, I'm going to bring the people overseas and next door to you. And I'm bringing them to you so you can love them with my love. But instead, you're forcing them out. And you're labeling all of them as rapists and drug dealers and fresh out of jail to drum up fear. So I vote for this person in this party because they'll protect me from those people. When Jesus said, when I was a stranger, you welcomed me. Where are the preachers preaching that way? But if we're flooded with politics, If that's our worldview, then we're not going to preach this book. We're going to preach our perspective. Your God is a ghost if you think Jesus doesn't care about the lives of Palestinians. I can't chase that one. I don't have. Palestinians are made in the image of God. They are loved by God. Many of them know Jesus, and even if they didn't, man, there's a way to do war. But to constantly bombard and destroy and even kill innocent children. And Israel is the apple of God's eye, but Israel can be wrong. If your God is a ghost. If you think he doesn't care about babies dying in wombs and children dying in classrooms. See, one side want to talk about the womb. The other side want to talk about the classroom. Why can't we talk about both? But your God is a ghost if you care more about the Second Amendment than about the Second Commandment. Your God's a ghost. God is my king and Trump is my president. God, guns, and Trump. Guns? Really? Your God is a ghost. Your God is a ghost if you think Christians can't vote for a Democrat. Can we stop that nonsense? White folks think just because they say it, it's right. That's the stuff they got from white supremacy. That's been passed down. They think just because they say it is right. And if somebody lies to you straight in your face and say they're eating the dogs and the cats in Ohio, they think just because they said it is right. And when you produce evidence to say you're wrong and you're lying, they won't recant or repent from the lie because they're arrogant and full of racism. We know that, but we don't have to have a disclaimer on that. Not all white folks, but that's some of white folks' individuality and trying to make sure I'm not with that group. You know you're not with that group. Because I pastor a lot of them and I know a lot of them around the country who don't have that kind of situation. But white supremacy hits every white heart. And Jesus has to work on that germ and that disease. But let me get back to my text. Your God is a ghost if you think Christians can't vote for a Democrat. When we think about the largest voting blocks within the church, you have the evangelicals and you have black believers who many of them are Democrat. Not all of them, but we'll say it. So if you're going to say, based on these particular issues, this is how a Christian is supposed to vote, and you got people who don't, who are not in that group, but who vote other ways, and you're going to say, based on the rules you make, that you're not a Christian if you don't vote this way. You're trying to cancel out all of these black people who love Jesus and who come from a history of faith in God because they don't vote the way you say they ought to vote. Who do you think you are? Okay, abortion is important to you, but handgun control is important to somebody else. It's both lives. Healthcare is important to this group, and it's not important to that group. So how dare you say you're preaching another gospel? I thought the gospel was, man, trust God's son Jesus, and you'll be saved by faith. But now you're saying to really be saved, I got to vote Republican. That's from the pit of hell. Tell you a scripture here. John chapter 9. Jesus healed the blind man. Pharisees didn't like Jesus healing the blind man. Mainly because Jesus did it on the Sabbath day. Verse 16 of chapter 9. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Forget the miracle. He broke their rules, so therefore he was not of God. Forget that God doesn't ride the backs of donkeys or elephants, but we want to say this is where God resides. He doesn't reside over there. You tripping. Both parties are flawed. Both parties are broken. In order for a bird to fly, You need the left wing and the right wing. There was a time we could work together across the aisle to help people, but now we're posturing and we're isolating and even demonizing and vilifying if you're not with us. Pastor, you usually are balanced, but now you seem to be coming against the right or the Republicans. I am. You know why? Because they are the ones who say they're God's party. They're the ones who say that President Trump or the former president is God's chosen one. So when you start using this kind of language, you are under strict judgment. So don't be out here talking all that stuff about Jesus. And you're robbing the poor to give to the rich. Don't tell me that stuff. Your God is a ghost if you think diversity, equity, and inclusion and teaching black history are threats in America. I went to go speak not long ago to Leadership Franklin, and they wanted to know about how we got the statue up and the Fuller story in downtown Franklin, and we're talking about Civil War history, and we're talking about Reconstruction and segregation and all of that stuff. But I told that group, they said to me, Pastor Chris, do you think y'all could do it again in 2024 the way y'all did it in 2017, 18, and 19? I said, no, we can't. Because Franklin refused to go forward into diversity and went backwards into white supremacy. They were more open then than they are now. And what I'm telling this group, I can't even teach in the public schools. I said I can't teach history in public schools because it's been labeled as critical race theory. No, it's history. But I can't teach it because that's what the Christians are saying at the school boards. Stop talking about that because it makes our children feel bad. Your children feel bad. What about mine? Diversity, equity, inclusion can't teach black history. That's your God doing that. That ain't a God, that's a ghost. Your God is a ghost if you think putting 10 commandments on the walls of public schools is better than putting free lunches in the stomachs of hungry children. Man, what's the point? America, I'm hitting it next week about Christian nationalism. America is not a Christian nation. It wasn't founded as a Christian nation. But that's some of the rhetoric and the belief of Christian nationalism. Again, I'll hit it next week. But you can put the 10 commandments up. But even Christians ought to know the Ten Commandments is there to lead us to Jesus. The Ten Commandments show us that we fall short. It's like looking in a mirror. The mirror shows you how bad you look, but the mirror can't fix how bad you look. Only grace, only love, only Jesus. So the law was set up to lead me to Jesus, but you want to throw it back. Put the law up that you're not even keeping most of the time. And hungry kids are looking at the Ten Commandments. I love how Jesus fed people before he preached to people. Because I can't hear you preach if your stomach's growling. Feed them. Your God is a ghost if you think the 2020 election was stolen. Your God is a ghost if you think January 6th wasn't an insurrection against our democracy. Your God is a ghost if you think America was founded as a Christian nation and is supposed to be governed by Christians. Your God is a ghost. Sometimes the best care you can get is from an unbeliever, an atheist, a Muslim, a Mormon, a Buddhist. And some of the worst treatment you can get can come from so-called Christians. Your God is a ghost if he only cares about making the rich richer and the poor poorer. Pastor, why are you preaching like this? Because I got to be prophetic every now and then. I got to balance being a pastor and being prophetic. Both can reside in the same heart. Jesus every now and then had to flip a table. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but there are folks watching who ain't gonna hear this at their churches. And if God can plant a seed to make somebody rethink some things so that they would say, my God is not a ghost, my God is great. My God is not a Republican or a Democrat. My God is not even an American. But when your God is a ghost, he will incite fear. he will induce fear. And you will be led by fear and not by God. But as I close, the true God does not incite fear or induce fear. He reduces fear. He eliminates fear. He gets your eyes off the storm and onto him, and he lets you know, I got this. So the second thing from this text is when your God is great, he turns your fear into worship. Excuse me, let me back up. When your God is great, he rescues you from fear. Verse 27, as I go back to the text. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Y'all are not making me out the right way. It's not a ghost, it's me. So maybe you'll recognize my voice. So he speaks to them. When we're in a storm, what do we need to hear? The voice of God. We got to know his voice from every voice that's out there. And he speaks to them. And he says to them, be of good cheer. In other words, switch your emotions. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It's me. So when we see the true Jesus, not a distorted view of him, he encourages us to not be afraid. When you see the sovereign God, when you hear him speak to you, fear must leave. Third and final point, when your God is great, he turns your fear into worship. I'll go to verse 32. I didn't have time to talk about Peter walking on water. But even when he walked out, he said, Lord, if it's you, he's still trying to figure out, is it you? If it's you, let me get out here and walk. He sank, the Lord saved him. You know the story. But I'll close with verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They went from being afraid. It's a ghost. We're going to die. We don't know what that is. It's a sea monster. It's a phantom. It's a sea creature. Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's me. If it's you, let me walk out there. And once he walked out and sank, the Lord saved him. They got back in the boat together. And the Bible says he called the storm to stop, taking sovereign authority over it. And then the Bible says they worshiped him. They went from being afraid, thinking it's a ghost, to now they got a worship service on the boat. Now, earlier in chapter 8 of Matthew, Jesus calmed the storm. He was asleep this time. He was in the boat. They woke him up and they said, Lord, don't you care lest we perish. Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. And he said, peace, be still. And the storm stopped. And then they asked the question, who is this? What manner of man is this? But now, after seeing him walk on water and rescue Peter and stop the storm, they're like, okay, our image of him has grown. Truly, you are the Son of God. Before, we're like, who can this be? Now they know, truly, you are the Son of God. So when we see God's sovereignty, we will worship him. When you don't see God's sovereignty, you will worship your fears. When you see the sovereign God, you will forget what you were afraid of. You forget what you were fretting about because someone greater is here. So, Strong Tower, I was afraid. And I'm honest enough to admit that because it's all common to man. My eyes were in the wrong place, looking at politics, looking at parties, looking at people. But then God said, put your eyes on me, because seeing God's sovereignty took away my timidity and gave me back my stability, and it reminded me of my authority. So if you come for me, be careful. If you're going to send me a nasty email because you got triggered today by truth, check yourself before you wreck yourself. I might not even read it if you send it. Bible says there's a time to not answer a fool. I'm not here to debate politics. But I will not allow, as long as I'm alive, my God to be co-opted and compromised on a political platform. My God is not a ghost. He's sovereign. He's great, and he's greatly to be praised. But if your God is a ghost, it's time to turn from that idol. Turn to the true and living God. If your God is a ghost who is relegated and defined and even contained by politics. You need to turn that God in. That small g, that's a ghost. And you need to come to the living God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Lion from the tribe of Judah and the Lamb that was slain for all of our sins. And I'm praying that God would open your eyes to stop seeing the ghost of Christian politics or liberal, quote unquote, liberal politics and see the one true and living God. And if he doesn't open your eyes before November 5th, okay. But I hope he opens up your eyes before eternity. Eternity's coming. Because some of you are worshiping a God that is really, it's a ghost. It's not Jesus. Can you stand to your feet? Nah, man, I don't worship a ghost. Ghosts make you afraid of everything and everybody. I worship the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for this body. When you put us together, black and white, rich and poor, male and female, Pentecostal, Wesleyan, Methodist, Baptist, all of us together because of Jesus. We're still in process. We're still learning. And I do thank you for the white brothers and sisters that you've brought to this church, for the Latino brothers and sisters, the black brothers and sisters, the Asian brothers and sisters. But I'm thankful that we're brothers and sisters. And we can agree to disagree. We won't let politics divide us, which is one of its tools to bring fear in relationships. I thank you for this message. I needed it. And I pray for someone else who's here or watching that, Lord, you'll speak to their heart and recognize that the true God is not a ghost. He's sovereign. He's in control. So no matter how we vote, you're in control. So I thank you, God. Would you bless your people now as they dialogue about this? And the ones who may be upset, let them check themselves before they try to check me. Talk to them. Encourage their heart. Church isn't church if we don't leave out frustrated sometimes. Irritated sometimes. But that's the lie of the American church. You got to cater to me, preach to me, and make me feel good. Otherwise, I'm leaving. Don't let those people leave. Lord, I think back to a time when people left the church because they assumed that I was this or I was that. And our church kept on going just fine. Because this church is not built on who comes or who goes. It's built on Jesus. And we stand unapologetically on him and on that. So now unto this God who was able to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, to him be all of the glory, all of the majesty, all of the dominion, both now in this shaky season, stormy season, now and forevermore. Speak, Lord Jesus. Have your way. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed day. Have a blessed day.